This is Kevin Walter, your host. And True Wealth has been on the air now, I think, probably 12 or 13 years, going back to, I think, right around 07. Some people think they listened to me well before that. I'm not sure what that's all about, but I've had people tell me all kinds of things I said back in the 80s and stuff like that. I always find that interesting. You never know. But so to my best knowledge, I started in about 07, got on the air for the sole purpose of Goldline, Joe Battaglia, the American advisor. People like the radio show, good information. They'd always have one of their recent newer customers on the air to tell about how great they'd been treated and how wonderful their account exec was. Well, that's, you know, naivete, as the person would be beginning a journey in this industry. And I hate to say this, but I'm just being straight up with you. It's the Wild West out there a little bit. I think it's gotten better. I think a lot of people, the markets have streamlined people, and there's different watchdog agencies that are, I think that's probably a little too strong of a word, but there's different institutional, industry-related organizations that try to keep an eye on people. They try to keep our heads on straight, you know what I mean? They're watching out for us. So, and we've always been at the highest levels of integrity, even according to the local police. I mean, we have, you know, one time they were doing all these kind of random tests or checks, and we were doing the most volume of scrap gold, jewelry, and diamond buying in the city, even more than all the pawn ones combined at the time. And the officer was, officers were like, we can't believe this. I mean, we're never in here. And it's like, that's because we don't mess around. We're not interested in anything that's shady or below, you know, grade, if you will, or in other words, just anything that's just questionable, gone, done, out, leave, goodbye, thanks. No interest. Just not for me. I have no need to risk everything I am and own and my integrity and reputation over a few bucks. And so we've always tried to operate with the highest levels of integrity, and we've made mistakes. Big time, we're human. I mean, we've done a lot of transactions, hundreds of thousands of transactions. I've had a lot of employees that, you know, have, you know, they'll mistake things or misunderstand. It's not as easy as you think. We don't just buy and sell gold and silver. But the bottom line is, what matters is we care. Customer service is huge to us. Honesty, integrity, and professionalism is our motto. Honesty, integrity, professionalism in every transaction. That's our motto. And it's true. I mean, we really go the extra mile. People do come here with higher expectations. For those of you who have not been in our shop, if you would call it that, it's a very, probably, arguably one of the most beautiful buildings in Spokane. One of, not the, but very nice. And the interior is very nice. And our building's about 12,000 square feet. We occupy, I think, about 5,500 of it. But it's all designed specifically for us. It is very nice, and it's very secure, and it's comfortable, it's confidential, it's just, it's professional, and it's so different than your typical coin dealer, which is usually just a dumpy little junk hole, you know, that's just, you know, that's what it is. And there's people that like that, but there's also people that understand capitalization. And so over the years, I mean, we're well capitalized. We can buy a lot of stuff at a time. And we have. And we also have no debt on the building. You know, we have a beautiful building. You can see it online. You just look up Coins Plus and you'll see it. But I've had people, you know, your overhead and all this stuff. No, there is none. We own it free and clear. And then I have multiple lease tenants that generate a sizable amount of income per year. And so there's not a need there. There's not a financial need. We're doing this. I'm doing this. I've ground the prices and the margins and everything down over time to ridiculously low levels. There's no time you'll ever do business with us ever and find out you could have done better elsewhere reasonably, or that, you know, you were taken advantage of or hurt in any way. We try to be super upfront, fair, and honest. Now, can you go on the web and find one American Silver Eagle for, you know, 67 cents less because it's on eBay than it would cost for 20? Of course, there's always somebody out there like that. But when it comes to legitimate, high-volume, low-margin precious metals brokers, dealers, depository services like Coins Plus, that's we're consistently fair, honest, and upfront with you. And we do offer the highest-rated privately held depository service in the U.S. In the U.S. How about in the Western region? We'll go that far. I'm sure there's pretty neat ones back east, I suspect. So anyway, I'll try not to go off about all the political rhetoric that's going on with Donald J. Trump. But, you know, folks, what the real question to ask ourselves is, okay, the coup attempt, a.k.a. impeachment hearings, back to coup attempt, of the Democrats, it will fail. I'm guaranteeing you it's failing. What they're charging him with isn't even illegal. He's the president of the United States of America. He can establish whatever, he can establish whatever foreign policy he wants. He's the president of the United States. And people, you might have to process that, but these things are, here I go. Here we go. Let's do a little rundown memory lane. So we got Shifty Adam Schiff. I think it was yesterday or the day before. Now, this is weird, right? Everybody's like, who's this whistleblower, this fake whistleblower? This is the guy who supposedly overheard a conversation from Trump where it was just so bad and so such collusion with Ukraine. And this guy had to be protected because he was so afraid of his life, even though he'd worked for the CIA and he had associations with all these left-wing politicians. Just, folks, dirty. I talked to a Democrat today, and I just, you know, one thing that drives me nuts, and they're like, oh, it's on both sides. It's on both sides. And I'm like, this is the world we live in now. Literally. Those of us who have had kids in the last couple decades go through the school system. I'm sorry to tell you this. Maybe I'm not, but you may not like it. But I grew up in Montana. You get in a fight? I got in too many fights, right? It's just the culture there. Broken hands, bones, you know, I won't go down the list. The principal or whoever says, who started it? How did it start and who started it? Well, Johnny punched me in the eye and called me a name and kicked me, okay? At that point, from the time I was a kid, you have a reasonable expectation of self-defense. Someone, you know, it's not this whole thing, you know, even in Washington State, we don't even have castle laws or stand your ground. They expect you to run first. There's a guy down south of Yakima that got convicted years back. He was in his home. A guy came in his home to rob him. His family was there. He got away, got his gun, came after the guy. The guy ran out of the house. Here we go. Bang, bang, shoots him down in his yard. To prison he goes. They said, you have no right. What? His family, this guy, you know, someone invades my home like that. I guess after you shoot him in the lawn, you drag him back in the house. Man, someone comes in to rob your house with a gun or whatever when your family's there and you don't have a right. I mean, these are thought processes that have completely changed, and we're buying into it. And the liberal mentality is really drinking this stuff up. And then what happens? Liberalism, you know, it's kind of like the Bible. Bad company, you know, beware, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad brings down good. I've discussed years and years of banking. I learned a lot of cool lessons. One I learned, bad always brings down good. It's just a fact, okay? You see a great guy or great gal who was a client customer, they'll hook up with somebody on their way to a relationship and moving on, and all of a sudden you'll get and what happens is the person with the bad credit finds out the person with the good credit has good credit, so the first thing they want to do is come and borrow money or mess around with the money, and so then they're coming to the bank, we're pulling a credit bureau, and we see the second signer who's the new girlfriend or boyfriend and future fiance or whatever it is, credit's bad, and we're just like, oh no. We put notations on the account just to watch, you know, to be careful, to beware, see how it goes kind of thing. Follow-ups, you know. But it always brought it down. I hate to say that. Maybe not always, because if it didn't, maybe I didn't see it a few times. But you get my point. It's a very biblical concept. It's the second law of thermodynamics, the, you know, the tendency towards entropy in natural law. And things do absolutely decline. And when people get involved, they decline. So what happens is we get these lefties or what do you, I don't know what you want to call them, socialists, democratic socialists, God haters, God, whatever. I don't, you know, I don't even know what to call them. I know what I think I should call them, but I won't. And that sounds very unloving, and I apologize for that. I do love the people. I love people. I can associate with anybody of any political persuasion. Even if they get mad and start yelling their political views at me, I'm okay. A good friend of mine in Montana made a comment to a company that he runs that the thing he liked about me, now he, by the way, is pretty liberal. He hides it. His wife's extremely liberal and very activist, and he made a comment to his employees that the thing, one of the things he liked about me is that he could discuss any aspect of politics with me at any time, and we could disagree wholly, and I never became angry, that I just discussed it and didn't take it personal, didn't lose my cool. And you know, folks, that's the way we all ought to be. We've, you know, that makes your message so much more palatable. You cannot... You know, the fruits of the Spirit, let's go there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control is controlling your emotions. People will watch news or discuss politics, and then they, you'll see them get all frustrated and flustered. And then, or you'll see people from a different generation who aren't accustomed to it. They didn't develop the neural pathways because they grew up with the don't ever discuss politics, you know, religion or money. And so when you get into that a little bit, they get all frustrated, you know. But that's not the way God calls us, is it? Where is that in the Bible? Don't discuss politics, religion or money. Think about it. This is true wealth. Money is the most important thing in the world. I'm telling you straight up. People, as Christians, we have such a confused mindset about it. We're like, oh, I don't want to worship money. I don't want to be an idolater. I don't want this. I don't want that. I blah, blah, blah. You know, so basically it's hard to say because, you know, we've got, sorry, I'm getting time to turn off my telephone now. Thank you. So, you know, we're going to get mixed messages from all around us all the time. If we can't control ourselves in one situation, when what says we can control it in another, right? So the fruits of the Spirit is one of them. The last one, which is the first in Greek, that's where Jesus got it. Or maybe they got it from him since he created the universe. But either way, self-control is huge. When you're dealing with people, talking to people, discussing things with people, all these things, just maintain your cool. Give them your message. If people freak out, believe me, you can imagine I've seen it all. I've seen people throw stuff. I've seen it all. Don't worry about it. You know, you and I have a duty to God, to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. That's it. That is the one and only person, if you will, that we have a full-blown responsibility to. It doesn't matter if we're dealing with our spouse, our kids, our relatives, our friends, our job or anything. If we're truly in our heart of hearts seeking to please God, we will measure or meet the measure of man. You know, it says, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Then it says, against such there are no laws, or there is no law. I mean, and I've thought about that a lot because I think, you know, we get into these things like Romans 13, you know, all authority comes from God and all governments from God. And you're like, gosh, man, really? Even, oh, man, there's been some pretty bad governments out there. And what about these, you know, bandits in Africa who become, or like, what's the really bad country? Oh, I can't remember right now. Sudan. You know, where they're slaughtering their own children. Terrible things. That comes from God. Well, when I studied that scripture deeper, no. Authority, the actual authority, the hierarchy that creates the whole system comes from God. He's not endorsing every single candidate in every office, but that is the way people will repeat that stuff to us. I've been taught that. Well, you see right now, right here in Romans 13, you're subject to the governing authority. So whatever any leader who has any post in the government tells you to do, you got to do it. You know, some are elected, some are appointed, some, you know, earned it. I don't know. I don't care. But the bottom line is that is not God's way. Look at, you know, there's respect and honor and dignity. Of course, I have to say we've got to be super respectful and dignified in the way we deal with everybody. We've got to be kind and gracious and loving. All the fruits of the Spirit, they all go together. But we've got to have self-control when we're dealing with all these issues in the world that we are in today, because we are faced with some pretty serious challenges. I mean, I've say this over and over, and time goes by, and I'm like, you know, who I am, and I see the money of the financial side, I should say. There's a lot going on. The gun is being, the financial cannon is being loaded, packed with black powder right now, getting ready for the big crash, the big dump. And it may sound crazy. You know what's interesting? I used to always say, the stock market won't crash down, it'll crash up. And people be like, what are you talking about? Hyperinflation. I was just talking to a gentleman yesterday, very, very, very wealthy and very influential family in politics in the United States. And he is, I mean, he's just brilliant. He's huge into real estate and other things, just very, very successful. And he was talking about this economy. He's like, what is this? What is this? And he goes down, he just reads me all these analytics, you know, that are behind everything. And he's like, it makes no sense. He goes through the where, okay, if the businesses in the U.S. are down, which they are, and, you know, people are making incomes, et cetera, but what is pumping up the stock market? It's margins, futures, it's overinflation of venture capital, it's all kinds of weird stuff. What's pushing real estate? Hyperinflation. So he and I were talking about all the money. Since Trump started the Repatriation Act, which has allowed large corporations to bring their money back into the United States and only suffer a 10% tax or penalty, I guess it's a tax. There's been like $1.4 trillion now that's come back to the U.S. All that money is in private hands. And it is being spent. It's being spent on construction and whatnot. But here's the thing. When it goes back out into the marketplace, it is hyperinflation. I mean, I've kind of touched on this. I'm kind of tempted to grab a different document here. But, you know, Obama loaded it up. I mean, Bush Jr., a little naive. I'll give him that. And he bought into some stuff that he probably shouldn't have and did some stuff he shouldn't have. But Obama knew darn good and well what he was doing. I was just talking to a friend in the military, and we were talking about how Obama, well, he brought it up, but he said Obama, and he's way up in the military, and Obama would just call, he'd make connections with people four, you know, levels below him. He wouldn't use the chain of command, and he would have all these problems with generals because he was doing whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, for these situations, and they, you know, he wouldn't even get their referrals. Well, now we know, at least I think I know, pretty sure we know, that he did a lot to a lot of clandestine operations, giving Syria, for example, all of the weapons that went to ISIS because they, quote, they got confused and they couldn't tell who were the real freedom fighters, so they accidentally gave weapons to the wrong group. The group turned on them. The group was dishonest, you know. You really believe that? Obama's a Muslim, and he accidentally gave all of Gaddafi's weapons, all of Gaddafi's U.S. weapons, he gave them all to the wrong guy who happened to give them all to ISIS, and that's why no one even wonders why, you know, the Benghazi thing. Why the hiding? Why'd we let Ambassador Chris Stevens die while 61 CIA agents sat within 6 blocks of him in Benghazi because Obama, Hillary told him to stand down. Do you remember all these things, folks? These are huge scandals. This is murder, okay? Have you seen the recent stuff on Jeffrey Epstein? You know, the pedophile that supposedly hung himself, and while he hung himself by just suffocating himself in a jail cell, was somehow able to break 3 bones in his neck. You know, and on down the list, this is Clintonitis. And they always go, oh, the conspiracies. Have you heard Hillary? I mean, she goes after people for exactly what she did. She goes after Trump for exactly what she did. They throw that out there all the time. You can make a bet. Anything she accuses anybody of, she's done herself. That's not uncommon that people operate that way. But that's just, you know, that's where we're seeing things kind of slide away, I would say. So here's what we'll do today. We are going to finish up the Federal Reserve Act stuff. So I've talked about it. You know, we're at over $200 trillion in debt as a direct result of this money-based system. $200 trillion in debt as the direct result of this debt-based money creation. Our debt is held by nations called China and other nations, foreign central banks, and so on. History shows us that these predicaments, arrangements, ultimately result in nations destroying the nation they hold debt for without a second thought when something happens to their financial well-being. We do have a heck of a strong military, but you know what? You can get whacked by a country like North Korea or anything. You know, they can take a really hard hit at you, and it can damage a lot of people. There's a lot of people. I was saying, I got a friend who, you know, we're pulling out of Syria, and my friend was saying, you know, the word is through the generals in the military that the next time there's a problem in Afghanistan, we're probably going to pull out of there too. And my friend who's in the military, you know, was discussing the fact that if we completely leave these areas, we're in too deep now. We can't go. They're infested. They're bad. You know, Baghdad in Iraq was the most gorgeous, one of the most beautiful cities on earth. We've devastated it, destroyed it. It's just a wasteland now. And if we, you know, get these kinds of things, or if we leave those kinds of situations alone, we let those people go alone, which, you know, it's not our job to police the nation, but you can create these wild rebels. So anyway, the main concern is in the next couple of years, we're going to have war on our soil. That they'll be attacking us on our soil. And that's what he's saying within a couple years of us pulling out. He was pretty surprised that Trump pulled out of Syria like he did. Earlier on the show, a while back, I covered some of this stuff. And I think it's really important to know, because we don't always look at it, talk about it, think about it. We forget about it. The 24/7 news covers stuff and then moves on. Okay. So, but here's what we got. This was written in the 90s. It's the 20-year, 7-step plan by Al-Qaeda for Islamic domination of the world. I just looked it up. I've studied it to death. This one says, the 20-year, 7-step plan by Al-Qaeda for Islamic domination of the world is right on track. It says, this is not fanciful in the least. There's a, you know, and it talks about there's a jihadist in the White House at the time of Obama who was doing everything to implement this 20-year Islamic plan. And then the, you know, it goes on and, well, I mean, basically Obama helped the Islamic State achieve the size that it got to. Trump's definitely shrinking it. And, Obama did a bunch of weird underhanded things, and this is just a few of them. But, sending him weapons and vehicles through Syrian rebels and through Benghazi, that's what I was just talking about. These are all things that we've done to feed the Islamists. Why are we so tolerant to this now after 9/11? Jefferson warned us. This is your ultimate enemy. These are our ultimate enemy. The enemy of Israel, the enemy of man in history, Islam, all the way through. Bad stuff. You say, that wasn't around for Israel. Oh, really? Baal worship. Go study it. It's the same thing. Nothing's changed. Well, for the most part, it was resurrected. And that's why Jesus said, I think it was John that said, the beast system that was, is not, and will come again. And that is Baal worship, a.k.a. Islam. Most people, if you do research, can figure it out. So we sent these guys under Obama weapons, vehicles, Syrian rebels, that became who? ISIS. That was the Benghazi mess. We paid ISIS members monthly salaries under Obama, sending them literally billions, billions and billions of dollars through nefarious means. You probably are aware, Obama released the harshest, most radical terrorist leaders from Gitmo. Even those that were known to have Stinger missiles and uranium. True story. This guy had a different perspective on things. He fired top commanders, generals, thousands of troops. And literally, you're going to not believe this, but do some research, replaced them with illegal immigrants and Muslims. Did you know that? We had illegal immigrants under Obama. He signed off on some clandestine bills of supposed refugees that he got into our military through, because he's the commander-in-chief. People didn't know about this. I found out about this here recently. Our military is filled with thousands of illegal immigrants and Muslims that don't have to take any oath of faith, any profession in the U.S., whatever. Obama was paying mortgages for Muslims all over the world. Our whole government's been completely infiltrated by the Muslim Brotherhood. If you don't think so, look at what do we got now? AOC, the squad, the crew, this stuff's craziness. Even these tactics, when you combine, Saul Alinsky, David Axelrod, Islamic, the Muslim Brotherhood, this is what we are experiencing right now in our country. The devil's methods are fairly consistent, so there's unity. And they can find unity because they have a common enemy, and that's their enemy is what is good. So Obama flooded the country. Well, so we're completely infiltrated by Muslim Brotherhood, who technically control the Democratic Party now. We trained ISIS in secret camps in Jordan. Obama flooded our country with Muslims in preparation for this coming war. And that's, like I said, my friend who's as high-ranked as you can get, I mean, literally, says if we don't we have to contain that now or they're coming here. It's a matter of time, which is kind of scary because that would fit Scripture and the consequences of our behavior. Think about it. He opened up our borders, was literally flying in Muslims. There was one video that came out, 11 UPS planes packed with refugees. I'm sorry, it wasn't 11 UPS planes. It was 11 buses that came off the UPS planes at night. Guy videoed it, tried to follow these black buses at night. He had it all on video. The buses were doing 110 miles an hour around corners, and this guy's car was having a hard time keeping up with them. Finally, black vehicles came and blocked him and pushed him away at night. Nothing was marked. All these refugees were just being taken or brought in. No one knows why, where, but they were Islamic. So we opened the borders, how many Muslims? We don't even know. The direct importation through our State Department, literally by the thousands, which created a hands-off list for special terrorists, right? So they could get in secretly. I seriously, call me Conspiracy Kevin, I really, when I look at all these behaviors, folks, this isn't an accident. I mean, it's jihadist behavior. Our jihadist in chief was quickly establishing a large Islamic army that would ultimately certainly begin operations by taking over the billions of dollars worth of military equipment that the Department of Defense flooded local law enforcement with. You know, we've just, he had the Department of Defense just fill law enforcement with all these weapons. Why? He's got a bigger plan. There's something going on. He wanted his brown shirt army. He wanted his own army initially. And they, everybody laughed and it was over. So he's brought in Muslims. And we've literally got Islamic terrorists. Folks, what do they live for? They don't change their mind. When the, our news goes a different direction, does their spiritual belief that we're the great white Satan change? Never. They're on a mission in their mind from God, but not the God of the Bible that they claim it to be. They're breaking everything God says. They shoot, they kill women and children. They're sick people. And the drug cartel out of Mexico killing these women and children. Heinous, heinous, sick behavior, you know? It's just so undignified and so ungodly and so satanic and so evil. And it's existed from the beginning of time. And guys, what happens to people, man? Is it the peer pressure? Oh, I don't want to die, so I'm going to shoot children and women. I'll take a bullet in the head. Give me one. You know, I guess the biggest fear is the how long it they take to kill you. Who would ever do that? We've got Islamic terrorists preparing for war with the American people in 35 training and recruitment camps around the U.S. The FBI can do nothing about these camps. They openly train in guerrilla warfare and recruit others to their cause. It's all part of freedom of speech because Obama would not classify the group that runs these camps as terrorists. I don't know if you recall that. Trump has definitely made things better. So here we go. And I think I didn't intend to hit this, but I think it's important. In the, it says, okay, an Islamic caliphate. And this guy says, in the introduction, the Jordanian journalist writes, I interviewed a whole range of Al-Qaeda members with different ideologies to get an idea of how the war between the terrorists and Washington would develop in the future. What he then describes between pages 202 and 213, must be a book, is a scenario. Proof both of the terrorist blindness as well as their brutal single-mindedness. In seven phases, the terror network hopes to establish an Islamic caliphate which the West will then be too weak to fight. So the first phase was known as the Awakening, which obviously has already been carried out, and which was supposed to have lasted from 2000 to 2003, or more precisely from the terrorist attacks on September 11th of 2001 in New York and Washington to the fall of Baghdad in 2003. The aim of the attacks of 9/11 was to provoke the U.S., this is important, into declaring war on the Islamic world and thereby awakening Muslims. Now, you get into the whole 9/11 conspiracy, there's so many people involved and so much money, but it was all designed to get our focus over there. People for a New American Century, Cheney, Rumsfeld, and all these guys, they made an organization. Its sole purpose. So they said we needed another Pearl Harbor-style event to implement our military superiority around the world. We wanted to create a police state. We wanted to invade. They were determined to invade Iraq and go back and get Saddam. Something happened between Saddam and Bush Sr. because they had a vendetta. I mean, they would not stop till they killed the guy. And again, my friend, who's very well up in the military, said, you know, and it's not just him. I've spoken with a general in the Mossad and Israel and everybody. Saddam was not a bad leader. He did okay. You know, he's different than you or I would be, but democracy doesn't work over there. It's the clan system. Might makes right. You can create, you can force democracy. They're going to vote in the biggest clan and then they're going to be back to might makes right again. It's just Islam. It's who they are. And we, you know, we destroyed that in a way and we fell for it. With the 9/11 attacks, that was the awakening. So the first phase was judged by the strategists and masterminds behind Al-Qaeda as very successful, wrote Hussein. That's the guy who was the guru here. The battlefield, he said, quote, the battlefield was opened up and the Americans and their allies became a closer and easier target. They came to us. Think of that. The terrorist network is also reported as being satisfied that its message can now be heard everywhere. Now, that's the 0100-03. Second phase, opening eyes. According to Hussein's definition, the period we're now in was this is when it was written and should last until 2006. So this was probably written in 05, which is really good because you'll see how accurate it is going forward. And this Hussein said the terrorists hope to make the Western conspiracy aware of the Islamic community. Hussein believed that was a phase in which Al-Qaeda wanted an organization to develop into a movement. The network banking on recruiting young men during this period. You remember that? Iraq should become the center for all global operations with an army set up there and bases established in other Arabic states. So this article on this was written in 05. The second phase was opening the eyes. Now, the third phase. Now, this is all futuristic at the time they wrote it. The third phase was described as arising and standing up and would last from 2007 to 2010. It says there will be a focus on Syria, prophesies Hussein, based on what his sources told him. The fighting cadres are supposedly already prepared and some are in Iraq. Attacks on Turkey and even more explosive in Israel are predicted, and we've seen that. Al-Qaeda's masterminds hope that attacks on Israel will help the terrorist group become a recognized organization. The author also believes that countries neighboring Iraq, such as Jordan, are also in danger. Now, remember, this is futuristic stuff. This was written in 05, and this is telling you what's going to happen 07 to 10. Now they tell you the fourth phase. Between 2010 and 2013, Hussein writes that Al-Qaeda will aim to bring about the collapse of the hated Arabic governments. Ooh, hated Arabic governments. Which ones would those be? Well, we got rid of Saddam. How about Hosni Mubarak in Egypt? How about Muammar Gaddafi in Libya? We moved these guys out. Why were they hated? Because they were not part of the Muslim Brotherhood. Gaddafi had a treaty with the United States of America to fight terrorism and fight Al-Qaeda. We gave him weapons. He was doing a beautiful job. He's a radical. They all are. How the heck could you run a country like that without being a radical fruitcake? Sorry. I mean, it's a different world. You know, things happen. People understand certain languages. I was talking, you know, with my mom last night and about my dad was a bail bondsman. And there's a certain language that those people that don't show up for court after they've been arrested of a crime and bonded out, you know, you got to speak in a certain language. And it's not a pretty language. It's a tough language. That is what they understand. So they say, Hussein writes, Al-Qaeda aimed to bring the collapse of the hated Arabic governments. You know, like I said, Egypt, obviously Iraq, Libya, and then we started putting the pressure on Syria. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes with him, but he must have been okay with Obama because they didn't take him out. But the thing is, these leaders were not bad. They were good. These were the good leaders. I know Muammar Gaddafi is always a cuckoo nut, but he wasn't. He kept his word. We'll just say that. And Hillary did some pretty nasty stuff. We'll also say that. So they get rid of these governments. This is being written, prophesied in 05 by this Hussein Muslim guy. Not Saddam. But in 05, he's predicting the future, this 20-year, seven-step phase for Islam to take over the world. Is that consistent with Scripture? Not so sure. So they get rid of these hated Arabic governments. And the estimate is that the creeping loss of the regime's power will lead to a steady growth in strength within Al-Qaeda. Well, guess what we saw? At the same time, attacks would be carried out against oil suppliers and the U.S. economy will be targeted using cyber terrorism. Well, guess what? We had a ton of that. So much more than we know, but we did fight back. And when Trump got in, we took care of business with what they call the mother of all bombs. The fifth phase of the Islamic 20-year, seven-stage plan, which started with the 9/11 attacks. The fifth phase is, he said, this will be the point at which an Islamic state or caliphate can be declared. The plan is that by this time, between 2013 and 2016, Western influence in the Islamic world, that's us, will be so reduced and Israel weakened so much that resistance will not be feared. Al-Qaeda hopes that by then the Islamic State will be able to bring about a new world order. Now, this was so true because what did they do? They used Obama to influence the world to be spineless so that resistance was not feared. And it was bringing about a new world order. Says the plan is that by this time between 2013 and 16, Western influence in the Islamic world be so reduced and Israel weakened so much. Now, this is Obama, right? Weak, weak, weak. And Israel, too. Why? Because they're being pared down by Obama. He's a Muslim. He was a plant. That sounds big to you? I know people are like, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, guess what? Pull the drapes back or whatever. Pull the the curtain back and see what's behind it. Because this is the truth. So their prediction was they'd weaken us and Israel, which in a way we did voluntarily, so that resistance wouldn't be feared. Al-Qaeda hoped that by then the Islamic State would be able to bring about a new world order. They were trying, weren't they? The sixth phase. Hussein believes that from 2016 onwards, there will be a period of total confrontation. Trump? As soon as the caliphate has been declared the Islamic army, ISIS, it will instigate the, quote, fight between the believers and the non-believers, Islam versus Christians. Donald Trump is the commander-in-chief. Our nation stands different now. And then it says, which has so often been predicted by Osama bin Laden. He apparently was predicting this stuff. This, you know, it's interesting. You go down the list of their Mahdi versus our Messiah and the similarities. Maybe I'll do that today. Maybe we'll go to that. Okay, so the seventh phase of this seven-phase, 20-year Muslim plan to overtake the world. So we got sixth phase started from 2016 onward to be a period of what they called total confrontation as soon as the caliphate had been declared as the Islamic army, ISIS, and would instigate the fight, quote, fight between the believers and non-believers, which was, like I said, Trump and Islam. So that's gone full throttle. Now Trump's starting to pull out. He's getting his fill. He's had enough. The money, the blood and treasure, it's too great. And he realizes, but we're in deep. So seventh phase, the final stage, is described as definitive victory. Hussein writes that in the terrorists' eyes, because the rest of the world will be so beaten down by the 1.5 billion Muslims, the caliphate will undoubtedly succeed. It says the seventh phase, it says this phase should be completed by 2020, although the war shouldn't last longer than 2 years. Definitive victory. What's going on now? We're backing out. We're pulling out. We're simplifying. We think we're doing the right thing. Unfortunately, we entered a 4,000-year holy war that is never winnable. It's not fought fair. And we are reaping what we've sowed. Very concerning, my friends. So there's something to think about. Now, when you think about this, if this is potentially the religious fuel of the end times, you know, what's interesting is when you study the Mahdi or their 12th Imam from the Quran and the Hadith and whatever against our biblical Antichrist, our Bible says the Antichrist will be a leader who has the ability to speak boldly. Okay, and you got Daniel 7:7-8. It says, and a mouth speaking pompous words, and Revelation 13. And he was given a mouth speaking great things. Okay, now you go to the Muslims Mahdi. In the Bihar El-Anwar Surah, Volume 52, blah-de-blah. I don't speak Arabic, but hey. So there, now I told you about Antichrist from the Bible. Here's what they say about their own Mahdi. The Mahdi will be a leader who has the ability to speak boldly. And their scripture says he will be so powerful that if he shouts among the mountains, hard rocks will turn into powder. Well, that's a bit extreme, but hey, it's you get their point, right? So our Bible, the Antichrist will be accompanied by the false prophet who will lead people into serving him. Revelations 19:20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So we got the false prophet You know, we got signs, we got a beast. Okay, the Muslim Jesus, as they call it, not to be confused with Christian Jesus, nothing in common, or Mahdi, will return to help. Oh, no. The Muslim Jesus will return to help the Mahdi. The Mahdi is their Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah's assistant in Islam. So the Muslim Jesus, not the Christian Jesus, Muslim Jesus will return to help the Mahdi get accepted by the world. Their scripture says this: the hour will not be established until the Son of Mary, who is that Jesus, descends amongst you as a just ruler. He will break the cross, kill the pigs, and abolish the jizya tax. Money will be in abundance so that no one will accept it as charitable gifts, whatever that means. Okay? So they're both saying the Antichrist has the false prophet in Revelations, and they're saying that the Mahdi has this false prophet, I guess, or prophet Jesus. Interesting. Jesus told us, if they say he's there or there or there or there, basically, he goes, ignore him. Don't listen. He says, when I come back, you'll know I'm coming back. That's another argument against the pre-trib rapture. I know some people are just shocked by that, and I'm sorry if it scares you or whatever or frustrates you, but it's not consistent. Jesus ain't no coward. And when he comes back to get us, folks, this is his universe, his earth, it's all. When he comes back, kaboof. You're going to hear the trumpet. It says people are going to see him coming in the clouds, and they're going to weep and mourn and cry, and it's going to be a big deal. It's going to take him a while to get here, too, from the time we see him. I don't know what that is all about. I won't get into it right now. Biblical Antichrist. It says he'll have a powerful army that will do damage to the earth, ultimately causing everyone to follow him. Terrifying. So here's scripture. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's the whole world. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life. That is our scripture. In Revelations, what is that? Revelations 3, 4, and 8. 4 and 8. Now, in their surah, the Mahdi will also have a powerful army that will do damage on the earth, ultimately causing all to follow him. Mahdi will receive a pledge of allegiance as a caliph for Muslims. He will lead Muslims in many battles of jihad. And it goes on to a bunch of stuff. In their scripture, if you see him, go and give him your allegiance. And then, like ours says, they worship the dragon. See, we've got these drastic similarities. The Antichrist of Islam, or of Christianity, is the Messiah of Islam. Think about that. That's the religious fuel of the end times. He'll be revealed. Okay, another scripture. The Antichrist will be a world leader and rule for 7 years. So in Daniel 9:27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7 years, or 1 7, it says in Daniel. So in layman's terms, he will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. And then Revelation 3:7, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So power. Islam, the Mahdi, will be a world leader and rule for 7 years. Weird. The Mahdi will fill the earth with equity and justice as it was filled with oppression and tyranny. And he will rule for 7 years. And it's Sunan Abu Dawab, Book 36, number 4272, narrated by Abu Sayyad al-Qudradi, right? That meant a lot to you. I'll read the scripture again and without that. Daniel says he'll confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. Revelations, authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation for 7 years. You go to the Mahdi. Again, we'll do it real quick. It says, their scripture says, the Mahdi will fill the earth with equity and justice as it was filled with oppression and tyranny, and he will rule for 7 years. Their scripture also says, fight against the forces of evil, lead a world revolution, and set up a new world order. That is in their scripture. Now, back to the Bible. The Antichrist will change times and laws. We've all heard that, right? Daniel 7:25. He shall intend to change times and laws. Very interesting. We're on a Gregorian calendar. What do the Muslims do? They're on a different time frame, right? their zero is like 585 AD based on Muhammad. So what does their scripture say? The Mahdi will more than likely, well, this is this guy's opinion, but the Mahdi will, or my opinion, I wrote, more than likely adopt the Islamic calendar, which will thus change the times and promote Sharia law, changing the laws. So what does it say in Daniel again? He shall intend to change times and laws. Well, isn't that right? They have a different time schedule and a different law, the Sharia law. Their scripture says he will govern the people by the sunnah of their prophet and establish Islam on the earth. The parallels here aren't coincidental, folks. How about Revelation 6:2, where it talks about a white horse rider that's bad news for the world, right? So Revelation 6:2, everyone's heard this. Behold, a pale horse. He that sat on him went forth conquering and to conquer. The Mahdi. Okay, now we're reading the Bible, Rev 6:2. We're talking about a pale horse. The Mahdi comes riding on a white horse in Islam, right? It's clear that this man, this is a scripture here. It is clear that this man is the Mahdi who will ride the pale horse and judge by the Quran with justice, and with whom will be men with marks of prostration on their hands or foreheads, folks. Are you kidding me? What is that? I mean, that's like the mark of the beast. This stuff's just crazy. This is really legit. That's in their book of Izzat and Arif. If you need spelling on that, go look it up. I'm not going to do any lessons on the Quran today, not a specialist. Okay, let's go back to our Bible, the Antichrist and false prophet. You know, the one world religion. I said the religious fuel. Revelations 13:15 says he causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The image of the beast. Now we're into idolatry. Now we're into Baal worship. Now here it is. This is why Baal worship was so bad. The Mahdi in their scripture, in this, I won't even tell you the name of the scripture because you'll think I'm making it up, but it's the, it says that, basically theirs says that the Mahdi will make Islam the only acceptable religion. Isn't that how they operate? Their scripture says he will govern the people by the sunnah of their prophet and establish Islam on the earth. Remember, Rev 13:15 said he causes as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The Antichrist in the Bible will execute infidels through beheading. Okay, that's another really specific activity, if you will, to Islam. They love decapitation. It's disgusting. I'm sorry. Just telling you the facts, folks. So it says the Antichrist will execute infidels through beheading. So Revelations 4:20, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus Christ and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, right? It says, John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he saw the souls of all these men who'd been beheaded by this one world system. He wasn't understanding what he was seeing. Why? Baal worship was before him. It had been completely abolished and wiped out by the Romans because it was punishable by death because it demanded a theocracy. You think they might have been onto something? We have freedom of religion. How in the world, in a country with freedom of religion, can you allow a religion who does not tolerate freedom? How can you allow a religion that demands a theocracy? They demand to be in primacy, in the superior position, in every possible corner of government. That is their surah. Their scripture says, so we're talking about beheading. Their scripture says, I will instill terror into the hearts of the unbelievers. Smite ye above their necks and smite all their fingertips off. Wow, that's Surah 8:12. Next one. Therefore, when you meet the unbelievers in fight, strike off their heads and chop off their fingers. Yuck. Surah 47:4. By the way, running out of time, what's new? There's scripture that tells so many heinous ways to kill infidels and their families. Do not ever believe this is a peace-loving religion. I've got more, and I don't have time. I'll do one more quick here. It says, the Antichrist will kill Jews and Christians. He basically kills anyone opposing him. They just label you an infidel, you're done, right? Revelation 13:7, he was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Who gave him the power? God did. Why? He's mad. His wrath's coming down, folks. People are like, oh, this is post-trib, and we're not here, and these are the people that became believers later. I don't think so. The dragon, Antichrist, it says in Revelation 12:4, stood in front of the woman, Israel, who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. Their scripture, the Mahdi, it talks about the Mahdi will kill anyone who opposes Islam. He kills the Jews and the Christians. No conscience, you got it, right? Here's scripture. Muslims, this is their scripture. Muslims take neither Jews nor the Christians for your friends. They are friends with one another. Whoever of you seeks their friendship shall become one of their numbers. Allah does not guide wrongdoing. Another scripture after that. That was Surah 551. Surah 973. Slay the idolaters wherever you find them. Arrest them. Besiege them. Lie in ambush for them. Kill them. Wow. Okay? There's a lot more to this. Israel attacking, the Antichrist attacking and conquering Jerusalem. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken. That's Zechariah 14:2. The Mahdi will conquer Jerusalem, it says. Jerusalem will be the location of the rightly guided caliphate in the center of Islamic rule, which will be headed by Imam al-Mahdi. That's the 12th Imam. That's big stuff, folks. This is where it's all coming together. It's all in play. The dice have been rolled. The dominoes are falling. That's it. Thank you very much for tuning in. I really appreciate it. Well, you know the deal on reviews. Take care of your money now. Secure it. We'll take good care of it for you. Don't wait. Have a great weekend. Take care. God bless. And thanks for tuning in one more time. I appreciate it. Bye-bye.